John chapter 3. Verse 36. John 3:36. He who believes the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the day we've had, the blessing of this world that you have made. Lord, you have directed us this morning to worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, all the things, Lord, around us. Because, Lord, you are worthy of praise. And we do praise you. Guide our thinking now tonight, Lord, as we look again at the obedience to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we looked this morning at the fact of the gospel being proclaimed and how it is very much misunderstood as an invitation to believe. It is an invitation. It is an offer. It is left to the decision of men that they would choose to follow Christ. All of that is granted. And we do also recognize that men must be drawn before they can believe. Only God can save, and there's nothing we can do, not even our faith is not our work, it is the work of God. But that the gospel is not purely just an invitation, it is something to obey. And obedience is not usually what people connect with the offer of the gospel. Receive the gospel. Consider the gospel. All that is fine. But when you say obey the gospel, that is an entirely different thing. For example, when I was of that age, we were not having a draft. It was not a military draft. People could join. I know people who joined. You could volunteer. You could enlist. And that was up to you. You could do it or not do it. But when there was a draft, that was not an option. As I recall, they would pull dates, birthdays, I think. And if you fell within that date, they would do so many. Those were drafted. So you were given a certain classification from what was drawn, and so you'd be drafted. When you were drafted, there was nothing as well. I don't think I'd really like to go. You could go to Canada. Some did. You could dodge the draft, but you were drafted. So it turns from a nonchalant consideration, would I like to go and be in the military, to what if I got to go to the military? So it completely makes all the difference in the world. And not obeying is to fall under the wrath of the government. It's the same nature of the gospel. It's offered, but if it's not obeyed, it results in punishment. And in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, that fits right there between the blessing in verses 1 through 5 of being redeemed and being with the Lamb, and then the stuff to come. The hour of his judgment has come. That follows. So that's the bridge the gospel makes. Now, in this verse, let me first note a difference in the way it is translated. The King James and New King James, which often go together, says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son. And the version here, New American Standard, all the modern versions besides the New King James that I have, that I look at, says what we see here. He who believes and he who does not obey. The word really does, the Greek word means to obey, or actually to disobey. Anybody who disobeys, not just does not believe, but who disobeys. It's not just saying not believe. It's not that it's a bad way to say it, because that's true. People don't believe that, but sometimes it's considered, when we say somebody didn't believe, the burden is on the other side to make them believe. You know, I just can't believe that. And they dismiss it. I can't believe all that stuff. I can't believe Jesus walked on the water. I can't believe they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. I can't believe that Jesus was resurrected. And it throws it back on you to prove it. Well, this is a different take, because it's speaking of not just believing it, but obeying it. And the word, the Greek word, means to disobey or to be disloyal. To not obey a commander. To resist and reject that which has been given for you to accept and believe. This unbelief is willful. It's the same thing in essence as not believe, but it's not just that, but it's disobedience. It's not a lack of being convinced, but it has the tone of being convinced, or you should be convinced. You should believe. You should know. You should have no more need for any more proof. And remember that if a person does not want to do something, they will shove aside any proof whatsoever. Jesus was raised from the dead. The Pharisees knew it. And they said, you got to make up a story to say he was stolen. And they knew it. Anybody who doesn't want to believe, oh, it's never enough. Yeah, I don't think. That is always the intellectual argument. They're trying to be grown up, or trying to pretend to be grown up, and say, well, I want to believe, but you're just not convincing me. Well, this word and the gospel's requirement is that you obey. It's there. It is clear. It is proven. It has been established. And so if you don't believe, you disobey. That's how we fell. In the garden, we committed willful disobedience to God. Don't eat the fruit. Don't go over there. Now Eve said, the Lord said, don't touch it. We don't have that, but if she believed that, then there it is. There's a clear command. And willfully, they both went against it. That is the nature of the fall. And that remains, that willful disobedience remains as a basic nature of unbelief today. We hear Jesus say believe, and we don't. We hear people say, the Lord say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we don't. People hear that. People in church hear that. People in society hear that. You witness to somebody, they hear that. And if they don't believe it, the sense is they should. There's no excuse. The Bible says that, actually. The Bible says in Romans 1, even those with the least amount of revelation of the kind that we have, just nature, they are without excuse. So that's the way the gospel is presented to us. The unsaved are in rebellion against God. They are resisting and rejecting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says they're blind and deaf and, you know, senseless, that we don't perceive spiritual things because we're lost. But that doesn't excuse anybody. And today you can do things. I was insane. I had a temporary moment of insanity. And some will get you off. You know, a lot of times you can do something straight up just dumb and blame somebody else. I mean, you can go over to hot water and pour it on yourself and sue McDonald's and win, because nobody wants to take it blame for their own personal stuff. So this unbelief is an active refusal to believe the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the offer of salvation. And what we saw in Revelation, to fear God, to give glory to God, and to worship God, to fulfill the purpose for which we've been made. And the Bible doesn't speak of sinners as victims. We have so many victims today. People who don't want to face their responsibility. We are perpetrators. A sinner is a perpetrator. A sinner is not a victim. The Bible doesn't say that we merely inherited sin from Adam, that we would not have done it ourselves. The Bible says we did it in Adam. Adam was our federal head. Adam acted at our best. Adam was as the best of us. He did not have a sin nature. He did not have an inclination to sin. He was not leaning in that direction. He could not, if he just had chosen to obey, he did not have that inner draw in us that we have now to where we fall. Or he did not have a sin nature and condemnation from sin as we do. But he got it. He was the best of us, and he sinned. And the Lord's compassion in seeking to save them is not because they're innocent. The Lord is not going around with his compassion and his mercy because he feels sorry for us because we're victims. It's true that the Lord's compassion, in that he is understanding and that he is ready to forgive, and he knows that, you know, we're what we are. He doesn't need anybody to testify, man. He knows what was in man. He has feelings about that and compassion to sinners. That's why he seeks sinners. But it's not because we're innocent. But we're guilty. So it says here, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Believing, of course, means more than just knowing certain facts, but it's actual surrender. When the Bible tells us to believe, it doesn't say just keep it in your mind, the event. That doesn't do anything. It's surrender, dying to self, taking up your cross, following Christ, turning from your sin in repentance. That's the way it's worded in Scripture. You give up your life. You die to your own self-will. You leave the way that you personally want to follow. Belief itself, the devil believes. James 2, verse 19, says, you know, some of the ones he was writing to, you say, well, you know, you believe. But so does the devil. The devil's a great believer in God. The demons, big believers in God. A lot of people, big believers in God. A lot of the prison population, big believers in God before they get in there. Believing in God is not a hard thing. Most people still believe in God. I mean, at least in concept, that they believe God is there. Not unto salvation, but they believe. True believers have a public confession of their faith. It's very common for a Christian to own up to the fact that he's a Christian. If you don't do that, you're denying God, and that would show you're really not saved. But a Christian will confess that he is a believer, And a true Christian will mean that. Now, a false believer will also claim that, so that you have to pick through that. But a true believer, even baptism is that. Baptism is a public declaration that you are a partaker in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That you are identifying with that. And if you do that in India, you're marked. You will be persecuted. It is a whole different world in places where there's more hostility to the gospel, and we're getting there. But there's a lot of hostility to the gospel. In India, a person who is baptized, that's the person they'll persecute. They are committing publicly that they are on the side of Christ in a world that does not want people to be on the side of Christ. They don't want the reminder. They don't want to be different than them. They want us all to conform. And when you believe, the Bible says you practice righteousness. It's not just saying, but you're actually doing because your heart's been changed. So it says, he who believes in the Son. The Son is the object of our faith. Just to believe. That deep Elvis song. I believe for every drop the rain is falling, the flower grows. You know that? Deep. Elvis, the theologian. Believe in what? Nothing. Hey, I'm a believer. What do you believe? I just believe. People are always, I believe. It's kind of a fuzzy, hard to express belief. It's hard to say what I believe. They just can't. The people who believe there's 100 genders, you can't name 100 genders. But they believe there are. How does that manifest? I believe. It's a belief in the person of Christ. That we're created to, just what it says in Revelation 14 this morning, we're created to fear and glorify and worship God. That's why we're made. We are made for that. Computer I have, better not ever tear up at home. It is. I made that. I mean, I didn't make the components. I put them together. But I made that for it to do for me. I am the God of that computer. That is my creation. And I put the power supply in there. I put the memory in there. I put the motherboard in there. I've got the video card in there. And I plug everything into it. And it works. And it's exactly what I expect. And if it doesn't, I am not at all happy with it. It doesn't do any good. I've learned to talk to it. Computers will never listen to you. But if it does what we want it to do, it will be doing what I want to do with it. And if we were doing what God made us to do, we would be doing what God made us for. And God made us for himself. Not for us. Our benefit of being created comes from doing what God wants us to do. Fear, glorify, and worship God. And when we sinned, that purpose collapsed. We failed then to live up to that. We did not fear God. God said, do not sin, and we didn't fear God, and we sinned. We did not glorify God. We chose our own way, and we chose our own pleasure. But the responsibility did not change. Our responsibility to fear God, to glorify God, and to worship God is exactly the same as it was when it was given to Adam and Eve to do that. The same purpose is on our responsibility. We have that same creative purpose. We were not made for ourselves. And when we sinned, we didn't lose the responsibility. See, people are still responsible, but they're not able. The fall, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't come to God, Christ, unless the Father draws us. That is an inability. We don't have the ability to do anything to be saved. We can't please God. We can't work our way in. There's nothing we can do. And when we sinned, we took a debt upon ourselves. Just like you would if you went and bought a house or appliance or anything. You incurred a bill. And at judgment, the bill comes due. So in Revelation 14, the hour of his judgment has come. The bill is coming not for a purchase, but for the sin in the garden. Because we never lose that. Some kind of think of it as, well, you know, we're born in sin now, and so we have a different responsibility. Since we're born in sin, we don't have the same responsibility to righteousness. You absolutely do. We have the exact same sin responsibility. And so the judgment comes, the bill is due, and at that time, we will not have glorified God or feared God or worshiped God, and we'll also still have the bill. So the gospel comes in Revelation at that time when the bill is due and the gospel is proclaimed to fear God and glorify God and worship God. And belief in Christ puts us in Christ's person. It enables us to be identified with the work of Christ. This is something every Southern Baptist should know. I would guess maybe 8% do, unfortunately. Believers know this. A lot of just churchgoers in Southern Baptist circles, every denomination. But belief in Christ is identification with the life of Jesus, which was righteous, the death of Jesus for sin, our sin, and the resurrection of Jesus for our life. That's how we're saved. It's not the faith itself, but the faith in Christ. Because Jesus supplied everything we lack because of the fall. We're supposed to be righteous. Jesus is righteous. Did not sin. No sin, no guile. Perfectly kept the law. His righteousness, if we identify with him, is ours. The sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. What did Jesus do? He died. Everyone's going to die for their sin or have Christ do it. Jesus died for our sin. Our faith is in Christ. That death is attributed to our account. His righteousness attributed to our account. And then he rose from the dead, eternal life. Never to die again, he's paid that. The death debt has been paid. Therefore, we no longer have to pay it. In Christ, we rise from the dead to eternal life. And when he ascended to the Father, that is our destination. In Christ, that is what believing in Christ provides. I've explained it before, the shadow of it in the Old Testament sacrifices. The person bringing the lamb or the priest would put their hands on the head of the sacrifice. That was a spotless lamb to symbolize the spotless Lamb of God. And by that identification with the lamb, by hands on the head of the lamb, we were symbolizing that our sins were passing from us to the Lamb, and the righteousness of the Lamb was passing from the Lamb to us. And then when the Lamb died, that was a temporary stay of execution for us. Our sin was temporarily settled, paid for, but it had to be kept doing over and over again. When Jesus came, the Lamb of God, he died once, and then he rose from the dead, and it was no longer any need for the other thing. That's what faith in Christ provides. imputed righteousness, the sin being paid for by his righteousness and in his death, that was acceptable to God as a vicarious offering for our sin. So that means that we're as righteous in the eyes of the Father as Jesus is. If you think about that very long, you won't need white lightning to get high, because that's pretty heavy. And we are not, in the eyes of God, any less holy than the Lord Jesus, positionally. We obviously, clearly, are not living a perfect life. And when we're in heaven, we will do that. But the fact that the Lord sees us in Jesus means we've believed in Jesus. We've placed our faith in Jesus. And so, he who believes in the Son has eternal life because Jesus is alive. But, now, the other side isn't just that you missed it. In an elective situation, you know, someone might say, well, why don't we go out and eat Mexican food? I love Mexican food. That's fine with me. Somebody else might say, I just don't think I'm up to Mexican tonight. So they don't go. Well, if I go, I enjoy the Mexican food. And they don't. They choose to miss it. No biggie. I got it. Fine. That was just, elective. Some people choose to eat meat. I do. Some people choose not to eat meat. I miss whatever they're getting, and they miss what I'm getting. Which, as soon as somebody says, we shouldn't eat meat because, whatever. That's when I want a hamburger more than any other time. It's just, that's my choice. But they don't get whatever they think I'm getting bad from eating meat, and I don't get whatever they think I would get good from not eating meat. That's just personal choice. It's a positive and a lack of positive situation. But this is not that. Those who do not obey the Son, who fall short of his glory, who do not worship him, who do not fear him, who do not serve him, are not merely missing something positive. Well, that's good for you, but not for me. It doesn't say that here. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They shall not see life. The fact of the matter is that we died when we sinned. We died. We are born dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We are not living up to what God made us for, just like a dead person. A person who is dead cannot fulfill the things he used to do when he was alive. While he's alive, a lot of good can come. But when he's dead, that's gone. We are dead. The Bible says we're dead. And we're not alive by existing. We're dead to the life that we're to have. We may think we're living. People really do think they're living. They think that they're actually living better than a Christian. That it is better to not be a Christian. And that they have the higher life. I mean, what's that beer? Miller High Life. Not Miller Low Life. Not Miller Drunk in the Gutter Life. Miller High Life. The going around once in life and grabbing all the gusto you can. When? Where? Where do you get that? Even in the beer you drink. That's a existence. We're not living by doing whatever we do with our bodies that we choose. Sin is self-destructive. It isn't healthy. the foolish youth in Proverbs 7 felt he was living when he was making his way to the wicked woman's house. But the Bible says he went as a lamb to the slaughter. Happily to the slaughter. It says, will not see life. Whatever a sinner is picking up and saying he's alive, he's not. Because he's separated from his source of life, which is the Lord. To be separated from the source of life is not to be alive. You die. But it says the wrath of God abides on him. Why would someone who is a sinner not believe in the wrath of God? Why would they not believe in the wrath of God? They don't want to think about it. They don't want to know about it. My wife, yesterday, she's not here, so I'm going to tell you, and you can just keep it to yourself. I went to the doctor. It's coming up on 3 weeks ago. I have not weighed myself since I was at the doctor. So she says this. She says, have you weighed yourself lately? And I said, no. Since the doctor, no. Why not? Because what if I've gained weight? That's why. What if I've gained weight? What if I've gained weight? She says, you like to live in a world of not knowing. I said, exactly, absolutely right. Unless it's good. If it's good, I'm fine. I'll do it for good. When she wasn't looking, I did it after she left the room. But why do we want to deny the wrath of God? Why do preachers deny? They just don't want it to be true. And if we don't want it to be true enough, the thought is it just can't be true. It's scary. Because look what it says here. This is not just, the Bible all throughout says that we're under the wrath of God if we're outside of his favor. It says the wrath of God abides on him. It means it remains in a continual state of existence. It stays there. The wrath of God, once it hits us, is always there unless it is taken away by Christ. Unless the wrath of God is spent on Christ in our stead, which is done by faith in him, we keep it forever. It never leaves. It abides. It will never fall away on its own, and there's nothing we can do by good works or religious devotion that will get rid of it. It is a stain that will go through eternity and never fall off. The wrath of God is not like a jail sentence where a person's sentenced to so many years in jail, and after he pays his debt to society, he's considered to be innocent. He's no longer guilty. That is not the way the wrath of God works. God's wrath, unless escaped through Christ, is everlasting because God is unchanging. God would not change his mind about his wrath towards sin over the passage of time. We do that. But not God. God has the same anger toward the unrighteous, toward the wicked, toward the unforgiven sinner in a zillion years as he does on the first day. He does not ever change. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is absolutely true. So when we're told here this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. There's the good thing. But he who does not obey the Son does not fall in line with the fact that the Son is our authority. He is our King. He is our God. He made us. We don't do that. We don't obey him. We don't fear him, glorify him, and worship him. We'll not see life. We'll never get over the death. But the wrath of God abides on him. And never goes away. So, when the gospel is proclaimed every time, the sinner should hear. It is loudly proclaimed in Revelation 14 to be heard. It is up in mid-heaven to be seen, the angel. For the purpose of believing. God in his mercy says, you do not have to die. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So there it is. Obey the gospel or pay the eternal price for unbelief. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?